for the presence of everyone of you who has come tonight. I'm grateful for your encouragement and support. We have a fine audience tonight. Some have come from quite a distance to be here. I appreciate the brethren who've driven all the way from Pomeroy, Ohio, to be in the service tonight as well as last night. And others in the area have come to help us in this effort this evening. It's good to be here. I appreciate the prayer that was led by Brother Casebolt. It's good to have him and his wife in the audience tonight. I understand he's leaving in a couple of weeks or so for the Philippines. And we pray for his safety and security, and that God will give him and others who go a harvest of souls in that land that indeed is receptive to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a pleasure to be in this service tonight with every one of you. I appreciate you as brethren, your stand and love for truth, upholding the bloodstained banner of the cross through the years. And I'm glad to be able to have a part in this series of gospel meetings. Now, in a little while, we'll be singing an invitation song. And if you're in the audience and unsaved, we pray and trust that you'll come. Just have the courage to step right out when we sing the song of invitation and obey the gospel of Christ. If you're an alien sinner, you need to put on Christ in baptism. The baptistry is filled. There's a change of garments back here, and we'll baptize you into Christ tonight. You can leave the building with peace and heart and joy in your soul. If you're a child of God and you've heard from the truth and you brought reproach upon the name of Christ, I pray that you'll come tonight. Let us pray together that God will forgive, which He will, abundantly pardon. You can get back in covenant relationship with God and be walking with Him in truth and in the light. Pray that you'll come when we sing this song in just a little while. Now, as I announced last night, I'm talking to you this evening on church growth. I'm interested in seeing the church of our Lord growing numerically all over this country. I'm wanting that. I know you are too. But I'm not seeing that in many places, brethren. Instead of an increase, there's a decrease, there's a decline. And some places are going to be forced to close the door. They're going to go out of business. And that's sad indeed. I believe that there are some principles that we can incorporate to enable us to grow wherever we are. The first century church was a growing church. You know, the church started with 12 souls in the second chapter of Acts. That very day on Pentecost, there were 3,000 that were added unto the Lord. Then shortly thereafter, it came to be several more thousand. In fact, in the fourth chapter of Acts, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now that's phenomenal growth. And then it multiplied. Many of the priests were obedient to the faith in the sixth chapter. And then the gospel was taken to Samaria, and they believed what Philip was preaching and were baptized, both men and women. And then the Gentiles were brought in. And so the church began small but grew to great size. And this is exactly what Jesus said in the parable of the mustard seed in the 13th chapter of Matthew, that the kingdom of heaven is likened to a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all herbs, but it grows to a tree that even the birds come and roost in the branches. So here's a parable concerning the growth of the church. I believe the church today can grow if we do certain things. First of all, I would suggest that we need vision. We need to realize or see or perceive what we are supposed to do as Christians or as the church of the Lord. Now, they had this insight in the first century. They went out teaching the Word of God. They saw their mission as saving the souls of men and women. Now, in the Bible, in the sixth chapter of Acts, and I urge you to follow along with me tonight in your Bible, and the Word of God increased. They preach the word, and whenever, neighbor, there's an increase of the word of God or the sowing of the seed, there's going to be fruit. So the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now, when they were scattered abroad after the persecution in Jerusalem, the record says in the 8th chapter of Acts and verse 4 that they went everywhere preaching the word of God. Now, friend, we're still going everywhere. Too many times we're not preaching the word of God. And they went out, clear up to Antioch, and preached the word of the Lord not only to the Jews, but also to the Greeks or Gentiles. And verse 21 of the 11th chapter of Acts said that a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. They had a vision and insight as to what their obligation or responsibility or mission was in the Word. I remember what Paul said in Romans, the first chapter and verse 13, that he purposed to come to them, that he might bear some fruit as among other Gentiles. Paul wanted to go to Rome in order to bear fruit, to win souls to Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the 4th chapter of the Gospel of John, to look up, the fields are white unto harvest. And I believe that's true, brethren, tonight. As we look around, indeed, there are fields that are white unto harvest. Jesus said, you come after me in Mark the 1st chapter, verse 15, and I'll make you fishers of men. Every Christian is to be a fisher of men. We are to bear fruit in the allegory of the fruit or the vine and the branches in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. Bearing fruit, among other things, is winning souls to Jesus Christ. In Philippians 2 and verse 16, we're to hold forth the word of light to a crooked and perverse generation. So every child of God is to equip or prepare himself to teach others about Christ. We're all to be Andrews. We might not be able to be pulpiteers, but I want to tell you, brethren, we can be Andrews. And we can go out and bring individuals to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's just not the preacher's job to do the converting or teaching, or the elder, or the teacher for a pew in the church. It's the responsibility of every child of God. That's the vision that we ought to have. But too many times we want to shirk our responsibilities and let somebody else do it. I'm reminded of the story I read some time ago about a commander of a garrison of soldiers. He told his soldiers, he said, gentlemen, I can no longer lead. They had a lot of confidence in him. But he said, I can no longer lead. I've developed heart trouble. Unless I have a heart transplant, then I'm going to have to resign my post. The men were shocked. They didn't want to lose their commander. They said, listen, sir, we'll volunteer to give you our hearts. And there was a response from the entire group, an overwhelming response. We'll give you a heart. Well, he
he didn't know what to say. He said, "Gentlemen, I appreciate this. I don't know exactly how to select one of you." He said, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Here's a feather I have here. I'm going to throw it up in the wind, and whoever it lands on will be the donor or the harbor." But the feather was cast up in the wind, and after a few seconds, all you could hear was, "That impressed me. Yes, we'll serve the Lord until it comes our time or our responsibility or obligation." We need vision, ladies and gentlemen, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, and I think here's one of our shortcomings, our failures. We have to depend upon the power of Almighty God. I don't care how many techniques, how many schools we have, how many personal work programs we participate in. The thing that counts most of all is trusting in the power of God Almighty. We sow, we plant, and as Paul said to the Corinthians, God will give the increase. Paul said, "I can do all things," in Philippians 4 and verse 13, "through Christ that strengthened me." And dropping down in the 4th chapter and the 19th verse, the apostle declares, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We need to depend on God more. Now I believe, brethren, and I'm sure you do too, that God indeed hasn't forgotten us. He has not removed himself from us. He's still working providentially in our lives. We've just trusted more in him and said, "Lord, I'm going to turn it over to you. I'm going to do what I can. But I'm going to let you work through my life." I remember what Paul said in the Ephesian letter in chapter 3 and verse 12. "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." You're talking about, friend, beyond what we can ask or think, God will supply and work in us. While I was preparing this lesson, Paul's statements in the 2 Corinthian letter came to me. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Dropping down to the 2nd chapter and verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." In the 3rd chapter and the latter part of verse 5. "But our sufficiency is of God." And in the 4th chapter and verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I believe, brethren, that we will depend on God more in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see fruit and results. And I'm confident today that we need to have some prayer meeting and collectively, together, pray for the souls of men and women round about us. I believe that when we turn it over to God and let the gospel, which is the power of God, work through us, we're going to see a great ingathering of souls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? I believe that with all my heart. Depend on the gospel. Not clap-clap methods. Not theatrics. Not gimmicks. But the gospel of Jesus Christ. Men and women are starving for the old Jerusalem gospel. And they're not getting it today by and large. Paul, in the theme of the Roman letter, said, "Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized," or rather, in Mark 16, "he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And Paul in Romans 1:16 said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth." I want to tell you tonight, we need to declare the testimony of God in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fact that he's sitting at the right hand of God as King of kings and Lord of lords. That's where the power is. And we need to look at that and trust in that, ladies and gentlemen, and hide behind the cross of Jesus Christ. not preach ourselves or depend on ourselves, but Almighty God. That's the second thing. We need to trust more in God for the church of the Lord to grow. Number three, we need to be loving people. It doesn't do any good to preach unless it's accompanied by love. We cannot appeal to people around about us unless they see love in our hearts. It falls upon deaf ears. It's just hollow. The message that we proclaim, unless our lives are filled with the love. It was said of the first century church by the heathen, how they loved one another. And that's true. A question was asked among some people of the church. They would write down on a piece of paper, what is the distinctive mark? What separates the members of the church from the world? What's the distinctive mark? How could you guess the most wonderful question? They put down baptism. They were the distinctive mark of the disciples of Jesus Christ is love. Open your Bibles to the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, verses 34-35. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Then he says, you may be known, or the world may know, that you are my disciples. Now you think about it for just a moment. Here's a commandment, love. Here is the quality of it, or the object of it, rather, that you love one another. Here's the quality of it, as I have loved you. Here's the test of it, that the world, that man round about you, may know that you're my disciples. Rather, let me tell you something. We are not put on some kind of a special uniform or to wear a badge or an insignia. But if we want to show the world that we're the disciples of Jesus Christ, we have got to cultivate and develop love in our hearts. Do you hear me? We need to turn to 1 Corinthians 13 and just learn what that means and develop it and cultivate it in our hearts and lives. How can we expect to convert people to Jesus Christ when they see in us animosity, malice, and ill will? When they see coldness, lost here? When they look at our lives and we're lacking in kindness and compassion? How in the world can we have an appeal to people round about us? And you look at it sometimes the way we conduct ourselves as Christians. How many business meetings have you been in? Then I tell you, some of them certainly don't manifest love. I've seen brethren almost come to fisticuffs, almost had a bite. In fact, in some places that happened. I've seen brethren who would castigate each other. I've seen brethren who would accuse others of lying when there wasn't any evidence of it whatsoever. I've seen them lose their temper and their wrath would spill over. That's no place. And no way to conduct oneself as a child of God. I've seen brethren who were rude to one another. We can't do that, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to be Christ-like. The world needs to look at us and see the love of God in our hearts, in our relationship, that we care and are concerned about one another. You're talking about an attraction around about us and a magnetism that will draw people to Jesus Christ. But if we're filled with hostilities and there's internal strife, how in the world than we expect to baptize people into Jesus Christ. We have got to get our own lives in harmony or in conformity with the principles of righteousness and the love of Jesus Christ before we can talk to anybody about the saving of their souls. Isn't that right? We have got to have love in the body of Christ. And preachers need to demonstrate it in the pulpit. When we walk in the pulpit, this isn't the time to go out of our way to skin somebody. A preacher should never delight in telling somebody off. It may be that he has to reprove or rebuke. But the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that we're to preach the truth in love. And my motivation should always be out of love. We see it not only in the pulpit, a lack of love, but also in the pew. Brethren, we're going to have love for one another and for the world if we expect the church of Jesus Christ to grow. Now, firstly, if we're going to grow in the church, a lot of us aren't happy. Many of us are bored. I talked along this line a little bit last night. It shows on our faces. We're not excited about Christianity. We're not set on fire, as it were. We're not exhilarating. Enthusiasm. It's not there. And I raise the question, how in the world can we convince anybody else or win anybody else to Jesus Christ when we ourselves are not satisfied with what we are? There can't be any motivation in our lives. There's no incentive. If we are miserable ourselves, would we want others to come and sit down beside us and be just as miserable as we appear to be? Certainly not. Listen, I've got a product to sell. I've got something to share. And I'm enthusiastic about it. I'm talking tonight about becoming a child of the King. I'm talking to you tonight about being a follower of the Son of God. I'm talking to you tonight about becoming a New Testament Christian, redeemed by the blood of Christ, with hope of life everlasting, going to heaven in the afterlife. Why shouldn't I be happy about that? We've got to change our attitude and our disposition. We've got to put a song in our heart, and it's got to show on our face if we expect to have it. We've got to make it. Realize that they're missing something. I've got something to offer. I've got something, a product that will satisfy and will give you hope and peace, tranquility, and joy. When I come to the house of God, I should be like the psalmist. I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Indeed, ladies and gentlemen, as we come and sing these songs, there should be a radiance on our hearts, as reflected in our countenance, that is heard in our prayers. It is realized in our song. There should be this warmth and affection, this exhilaration, this exuberance for what we're standing for. I don't always see that. You take the Jerusalem church in the second chapter of Acts and verse 46. They ate their meat, their food, with gladness and singleness of heart from house to house. They were a happy people. And we need to be today too, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to make the church grow. Some of us look like we have been eating for sinners. I see this around the look at the bunch of them. It looks like, as the old boy said, that we were born on the dark side of the moon and weaned on a dill pickle. And then, to top it all off, the mother-in-law moved in to stay. Huh? a professor in a religious class in college years ago looked down to one of his students. He said, young man, he says, are you happy? That caught him by surprise. He looked up at the professor and he said, why, surely I'm happy. He said, well, then notify your place. We ought to notify our place sometime, brethren. This ought to be seen in our lives. It's not always the case. You just look around and worship the time. How depressed some of us may look. That there should be that outgoing of radiance, of joy, of happiness in our lives. When we come in the meeting house, it should be a place where we open our voices and sing these good old songs of Zion, and we pray to the throne of God, and we're enjoying ourselves. Not just conscious, we're just not interested in starting an all-conference, all worship, but we're delighted in what we're doing. Oh, I want to tell you right now, if we're going to have the church of the Lord to grow, we're going to have to be happy people, or we're going to become extinct, like the dinosaur and the homing pigeon. Well, let's look again. Not only do we need happy people, I want to tell you something else, ladies and gentlemen, that we need in the church. That is, we need to receive everybody. We need to accept everybody. Too many times, we want everybody to fit into our own form. And I'm not talking about doctrine. The Lord has taught us what we're to believe and practice. But by our own form, I'm talking about educational, financial, cultural, intellectual. Some brethren, I think, have the notion you can't be a good Christian if you're a Democrat. I won't tell you tonight, if you're a Democrat, come on. We can even take a few Republicans if they're around, too. I'll tell you something else, brother. If you're a socialist, I believe you. We don't equate Christianity with conservative politics. Too many times that's what we do. And if you are poor or rich, we should be able to sit down in the kingdom of God as equals. And if you are imbalanced education, and some of us never got through the third grade, I want to tell you the PhD should accept that man as his equal in the church of our Lord and respect him for what he is. They did that in the first century church. I hear Paul saying in the 15th chapter of Romans in verse 7 that you receive one another as Christ received us to the glory of God. The Lord doesn't look at me and say, well, you're not educated enough. You're not rich enough. You have the wrong politics. You're the wrong nationality. Your skin is the wrong color. I can accept you. God accepts us where we are in the purifying of our soul and obedience to the gospel. We need to do the same thing, brethren, as Christians. Here in the Roman letter, there were those who resented or rejected. Brethren who were just eaters of herbs. Others, the ones who only ate herbs, rejected those who ate meat. Paul said, you receive that. In the 15th chapter, they had this meeting over the intercession of circumcision upon the Gentiles. That's on the way the Judaizers would accept the Gentiles if you become a Jew. And circumcised, and you're amenable to the gospel. They left there in Jerusalem and said, no, that's not the criteria. You accept the Gentile because God is accepted. He did in the household of Cornelius. He poured out his spirit upon them to demonstrate as a witness that the Gentiles had the same prerogatives in the kingdom as the Jews. That they got that straightened out. We need to get our problems straightened out. I'll tell you,
one of our difficulties is that we might be, as we are in some places, too homogeneous. That is, we've got everything exactly alike. I hear a great deal about the generation gap. That should never be in the church. We should be able to relate to one another if we're 70 and 16. There should be an affinity for one another as brethren in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right?
And when we get to the place where we feel the church is going to be run by older people, and we're going to take charge here, and we're going to do the things here, and the young people are constantly rejected or ignored, we've got a problem.
And if the young people said, well, you know what to do, you don't know anything, we're going to do things around here, we've got a problem.
We've got to accept one another. And it's also true, brethren, from a culture standpoint, some may be from the country and others from the city. We take them all in. There may be a political barrier, but we take them in. And we work together as brethren, regardless of what our politics. And I'll tell you something else. That's also true racially. There's no reason at all that a man who's black cannot sit down among the people of God who are white and do his duty, fulfillment before God, whatever the Lord requires of him. And if he has the ability to be an elder, he's an elder in the church. If he has the ability to teach, he teaches in the church. And it's wrong, brethren, it's wrong as can be, it's sinful for a man or brethren to reject a man on the basis of color. It's condemned in James, the second chapter. It's said in the sight of God. It's the same principle as the Jew who rejected that Gentile. And Peter, when he withdrew himself in the second chapter of Galatians and wouldn't eat the Gentile because he was afraid of the Jews, Paul condemned him before all to his face. And the church today that rejects the black man, or vice versa, on the basis of his color, he is sinning in the sight of God. Man who's black should have the same privileges and prerogatives in the kingdom of God as any white person. Now what we do, instead of the church being homogeneous, it becomes heterogeneous. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different educational levels, different financial levels. Now look what we got. Instead of having the church that just appeals to one class of people, we've got a church that appeals to men from all walks of life. And they feel at home. I want to tell you, brethren, we're going to have to reach out and try to do something about this middle class, homogeneous status that we have in so many places in the church. I don't know altogether how to cope with it. But we need to reach out to the ghetto. That man who's down yonder in the ghetto is just as precious in the sight of God as you or I. All right. That person who is a derelict, Jesus died for him. He should be welcome in the assembly of God's sons. That prostitute yonder who sells herself for hire should be welcomed into the church of our Lord in the assembly, that we might teach her the truth of God. And when we share away the gospel, she can change her life and become one of God's good people. I'll tell you a story. Back some years ago, there was a young lady who ran off from home. She got over in one of the eastern cities. She got on drugs. In order to pay for her drug habit, she went into prostitution. She got tired of that after a while, and she said, I'm going to leave. The fellow said, you're not going to leave the mock. Nobody can touch if you value your life. She had to continue for a while until she found an opportunity to escape. She went back to Louisville, Kentucky. She had to stay from house to house in fear of the mafia. Her parents had to sell their house. But that young lady found Christ. She obeyed the gospel. She straightened up her life. She's now married to a gospel preacher. She's talking to others about what sin can do to you. She wanted to be rejected because of her prostitution and drug addiction. No. She was the one, even as Jesus received that sentence from that sinful woman. In Luke, the 7th chapter, it said, not sin. Jesus died for the sin. Whether it's the man in the ghetto, whether it's the governor who sits in the state capitol of the present United States, Jesus died for every one of them. And he looks up on the people and he says, come on, receive them into the church and treat them equitably and finally. That's what we have to have, brethren and friends, in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to receive one another. Need to receive one another. Well, I've talked just about long enough tonight. There's another thing that I want to mention before we close this out. And that is that we have to pay the price. We have to pay the price in time, in talent, and in treasure. A lot of us want to be Christians, want to be members of the church. Far too many don't want to pay the price. If the church is going to grow, it's got to move out of its secluded monastery or this type of atmosphere of isolating the church within four walls. Somebody said the church many times is a microcosm of unreality. That word microcosm is a word which simply means that a community or an institution becomes the world in and of itself. It excludes, rules out the rest of the world. And the Church of Jesus Christ has got Christianity many times and many places within four walls and institutionalized the religion of Christ rather than going out here in the marketplace. We've got to go beyond walls. We have got to quit being secluded and move out in the community and share with others the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's going to take time. It's going to take time. And Paul said, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. We need to bide up, take advantage of the opportunities, for the days are evil. Let's use our time to try to save people and bring them to Jesus Christ. We're involved in everything else under the sun today. We're involved in clubs, and that's all right within their place. We've got commitments that we out here in the world, and we let that get in the way of our duty unto God. That should be there. I still believe that the kingdom of God is to be first, as Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 32. We're to seek it first. We're to put it first. Jesus is to be first in my life. I'm to deny myself and take up the cross and follow Him. I'm to disown myself. His will is to become my will. Let's use the time to do the will of Him. Number two, let's develop our talents. Everybody has a talent. It might be to be an elder, or a deacon, or a preacher, or a teacher in the church. Everybody can do something. And let's use our talents. And thirdly, brethren, let's use our treasures. Contribute to the church, to the Lord, that the church would have the finances, the funds, to do the work that God has assigned us to do. We're living in the days of inflation. It's not cheap to operate the church anymore. We have to give accordingly, that the church of the Lord can fulfill its mission in the world. Let's use our time and our talents and our treasure to build up the Church of Jesus Christ. I've talked long enough tonight. I want us to see what's involved in church growth. Let's just open up our hearts.
open our eyes. The beam is right under us. Let's put a song in the form. Let's reflect the happiness of this happening. Let's love one another that the world can see the beam under us. Let's take a question about I want to get into the church. Wouldn't it be wonderful if they were to be in the church? I'm trying to tell them. Why is it, brethren, they were not more kindly? Because they were not a fashion of it. Not the involved in the church. They were paid for that. They were paid for that.
Thank you.
Just thank God that He will be when the love growing dim in your soul, the love moving all else did. When the love has gone out of your soul.